Good to be back with you tonight. Good to see each and every one of you here, even a few new faces tonight. That's always encouraging. We have been studying every now and again. It hasn't been consecutive Sundays, but we've been talking about studying the Bible on our own at home and considering some very simple things that can be utilized for us in our homes. And the entire goal is for us to not turn into technical, scholarly kind of individuals. The goal of this lesson, these lessons were to give us the confidence, to help build our confidence, to be able to have simple Bible studies at home, personal Bible studies, maybe just with ourselves or with a loved one, with the family or whatever it might be. We've got quite a few that engage in homeschooling, and certainly something easy to implement, because some of the things that really, most of the things that we have dealt with so far, or I'd say what we dealt with so far, everything we've dealt with so far, is capable for an adult to some that are able to read and write in some of the younger grades. Now this fourth lesson and the final lesson that I have planned anyway for this, we're going to go a little bit deeper. And so some of this is going to be very simple, and a little bit of it is going to require a little bit more than what we have dealt with thus far. So just to refresh our memories, we have talked about studying how to study a book of the Bible, picking a book and how to do a study of that book. And then last time around, we talked about how to study a chapter within a book, kind of narrowing down a little bit more and dealing with certain things like that. And this week we're going to talk about how to study a verse of the Bible. So there's a particular verse that has struck you. You have some interest in it. You have some questions about it. Maybe you have some concerns about it or whatnot. And so what we're going to talk about are some simple techniques that can help us sit down and gain an understanding of that verse without being the kind of individual, without that kind of confidence where we close it up because we say, I don't know, I don't understand that verse. I don't understand it, so I just close up and I just walk away. And I don't think we need to do that. I think these are things that we can all do. The first thing to do, I think, in a situation like this, and this is what takes our Bible reading over to a Bible study, is we're starting to put a little bit of effort into it. So we've read a verse. We want to know what it means. We want to spend some more time with that verse for whatever reason. We might want to do that. Well, first things first, a pen, pencil, and a piece of paper is going to do the trick. And write out the verse. When I first started preaching, we didn't spend a whole lot of time. The fellow that I was studying under, I kind of did a Paul Timothy kind of thing. And so the fellow I was studying under, we didn't spend a whole lot of time dealing with sermons and sermon structures and things like that. We did a little bit, but that kind of comes with everything else. But what we did spend a lot of time on is ideas about studying the Bible and some different techniques for that. So this is one of the first things that I remember doing is being assigned a verse and even being assigned a chapter and writing it out. And I remember doing that. And if you've never done that, you might be surprised at how successful you would be with something as absolutely simple as that. Something that we all, would be capable of doing. So write the verse out. For whatever reason you have an interest in studying that verse, sit down and just write it out. And that's going to be the first step. It'll start to open up some different things for you and some of the things we'll talk about. And another way in which you can write it out is to kind of break it down line for line. Like for John 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, if you take John 3:16, we could just write it out, and that's maybe the first thing that we might want to do. And then we might want to go from there and break it down a little bit. It's basically just writing it out, but we're separating it into many, many different lines as we go down the paper. Now, I don't have a paper up here, so it looks a little bit different, but I do have bullet points. So, I might start with, in John 3:16... I might start with writing the word God just on one line. And, that could very well deserve just one line, God. And then the next thought of John 3:16 is that He's so loved. And the next thought is what He loved, which would be the world. And the next line would be, I just put that, as in there's going to be an action. There's going to be a cause and effect here. He loved the world, and so what is going to be the effect? The effect is that He gave. He gave something that is His, and something that is His only, and it is His begotten Son. Again, that, anytime I see the word that, or so a lot of times, one line. It gets its own line because it's showing the cause and effect of in the text, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but the effect would be have everlasting life. So, if that makes sense to you, and if that's how your brain works, then do it. If your brain doesn't work that way, then there are other ways of handling this and other techniques. But what this is doing is it's causing us far more than if we were just going to read through that verse. Just rifling through, John 3:16. This is really causing us to stop, to pause, and to actually think about every single word and kind of looking at how we can divide those words up into separate lines, kind of separate thoughts, if you will, and seeing how the verse breaks down. So we, probably none of us have gone to school for investigative purposes, to be some sort of private investigator or something like that. But these are the things that are going to help us to see. There are some people who can just see things, see all sorts of kinds of things, or even in the Bible, especially one who's studied the Bible for so long, can look at a verse and all kinds of things are just popping out. But we don't get that way overnight. But I think one of the ways in which we get that way is by doing these very, very simple kinds of exercises. And then the next step for us, again, these are all just suggestions anyway, but the next step for us would be to try to pick up some different translations. Now, if you have a computer, this won't even really cost any money anymore. But instead of having a whole bunch of Bible translations there in your library, on your bookshelf, or what have you, you can use the internet or software, free software out there like eSword. It's all I use. It's free. So there are all kinds of things out there. Well, I say it's free. Some of the translations you would have to purchase on there. So that wasn't entirely accurate. Sorry about that. But at any rate, looking at a verse from all kinds of different English translations, if you've ever done this before, you know what I'm talking about. You start to see things. All right? It really starts to come together. And this is one of the first things that I do. I still do. I've done this for many, many years. I still do it. Just going through all kinds of as many English translations as I can, going through them as quickly as I can, just looking at that verse, just that verse, just that verse. And it really helps me a lot. And now the most important translations to me are the word-for-word translations, because those are the ones, you know, these are the kinds of translations you ought to have, you know, in your lap. The King James Version, the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible is another newer one, but still very, very good. Word for word from the Hebrew to the English, or the Greek to the English, Aramaic to the English, a little bit of Latin in the New Testament into the English. I like that. You know, that's what we need. That's God's Word. And so just spending that time, those translations, spending that time on giving us an accurate English portrayal of the original words. Those are the best translations for us. Now, there are other translations that you can use, but you got to be careful with them. I only put two up here, but there's actually a wild amount of them, especially today. They are what are often called enhanced translations, but sometimes they're different. Now, I want to talk to you another night about the different translations, because people have questions about this a lot of times. So I think it'd be very profitable for us if we spend an entire lesson just kind of going through the translations that you see in the bookstore today. But enhanced translations, a lot of times enhanced, that sounds good, but it's not real good. Not in this case. These are translations that did not strive after this concept of word-for-word translation from the Hebrew and the Greek. They want a not so much word-for-word. They want to just give the sense. It's kind of a little bit paraphrased sometimes. Some things are added. You know, when I think of enhanced, especially in the Bible, I think adding to, you know, which again is not a good idea to think about, adding to. The NIV is I think the most popular enhanced version. You read the preface of the NIV. It'll tell you flat out that what we tried to do, they say, we tried to make an excellent translation that was not so much word for word, but we wanted to kind of give our own drama and intensity to it. The New Living Translation is another popular enhanced version. I put these up here because you can take a look at these, and they might very well help you when you're looking through at all this. But any enhanced translation, you want to be careful of. And there's others out there that are not so much enhanced, but more or less paraphrased, like The Message, if you've heard of that one. Here's an example of just paralleling 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's four different translations from 2 Timothy 3:16. The New King James says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The English Standard Version says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." And so just reading those two, we get some insight there. As the New King James uses the term inspiration, the English Standard Version uses the term breathed out. But in the Greek, it all amounts to the same. The idea of inspiration is for God to breathe. The words to come from the breath of God. The American Standard Version reads it this way: "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness." And here's the New Living Translation. Again, this is an enhanced translation. It's not word for word. "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right." Now, do you see the difference between a word-for-word translation and an enhanced translation? quite a bit of differences there. They can be very useful as resources. They can be very useful for means of study. But wouldn't be a go-to Bible. Now, another thing we can do once we have done those things, and we are so far advanced by after doing such simple things as what we've already dealt with, we're so far removed from just Bible reading. You know, how long did it take us to read John 3:16 or 2 Timothy 3:16? But we've moved on so much already, and I think have learned so much already if we were going to employ these techniques. But this third idea, and we've talked about this before, but we've got to talk about it again because it is so critical, is the simple questions of life. You know, asking that who, what, when, where, why, and how. You know, again, this is good for the kids growing up. These are questions that they ask their parents, and as they get a little bit older, these are questions that they can ask and demand out of the biblical text as they read a verse and have them answer the questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now, I'll tell you, this is the easiest means of doing this so far of what we talked about, because we've talked about this in every lesson, if I remember correctly, but we've talked about it with dealing with books. We've talked about it with dealing with a chapter. Now we're talking about it with a verse. Now it's a lot easier to ask who, what, when, where, why, and how in a verse than it is to ask for an entire chapter or an entire book or something like that. So let's look at an example using John 3:16 again as an example. Let's just go through those questions. Now, not every verse is going to have an answer for every question: who, what, when, where, why, and how. We know that. We just put it aside if it doesn't have an answer for it. But we've got our pen. We've got our paper. Who? John 3:16. Who? God. What? Love. Who? Okay, two who's in this verse. The world. How? He gave. He gave what? His only son. And why? So that whoever believes would not perish, but have everlasting life. You can break it down a little bit more even than that, but I think that would be sufficient. Simple questions that help us really see the verse, see the purposes of the verse when we raise those questions. And then the last thing I wanted to talk to you about, and this is where it gets a little bit more advanced. The earlier suggestions, I think, are much more simplistic, but this last suggestion I have for you tonight requires us to pick up something else, another form of resource, and to look up the words in the verse. Now, what I find myself doing a lot of times, I'm sitting in my office and I'm looking at a verse, and I look up every single word in the verse, every single word, even the small ones. It helps so much. It really does. So, the tools that we need for this would be an English dictionary, number one. And when I started preaching, I was working under a preacher, and he had me write down, I think, six books. He had me write down six books. He told me, you need to go and get these books. And the first book that he had me write down is this right here, a dictionary. And it is such a great tool for us. It's not the most spectacular tool that we could ever use, but it is a simple, easy to get our hands on, and it helps to look up words, to see it. You know, kind of treating the dictionary even more as a thesaurus, in which a thesaurus would be a good book as well, I think, a good tool as well. It just starts to open these words up when we're studying a verse of the Bible. And then to move on from there, Bible, word, dictionaries, lexicons, for the Hebrew, which would be the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are a couple of very good lexicons out there, but there's a lot out there. The ones that I really like are Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon, and then just the old traditional Strong's. Strong's definitions. When you get a Strong's Concordance, in the back is the definitions, Strong's definitions. They have coded numbers, and they make things very simple for us. So using that, Brown Driver Briggs follows Strong's numbers, that numbering system. So, you know, Strong's, the number system has really become pretty universal, and it's used in all kinds of dictionaries now. So it's just excellent. And life is much easier now today, especially with the internet and eSword and computer software. Because Brown Driver Briggs is free now, you know. Strong's is free now. You can go and you can buy the hard copy, but it's available just to use on the internet or to download or something like that. Moving into the New Testament, some good books to get would be Thayer, Joseph Thayer's Greek to English Lexicon of New Testament Words. I love that book. Use that so much. And again, nowadays, these are so much easier. There was a preacher, when I first moved to Arkansas, there was an old preacher, and he didn't like his Thayers very much. I was like, how could you not like your Thayers? I love Thayer. And then I figured out that he had an older copy of Thayers, and the words weren't coded to Strong's universal number system. So he had to look up Greek words like we would look up English words in a secular dictionary, you know, looking up from the letters, which can be very challenging when we don't, you know, aren't real familiar with Greek. And so he didn't get a whole lot of use out of his Thayer's. And then he saw mine, and his eyes just lit up, you know, like a kid in the candy store, you know. It's accessible, you know. You can really use it as a resource now. So you might think about that if you have a really old copy of Thayer's Lexicon. And, of course, Strong's does Hebrew and Greek. So if anything, have a Strong's. Have James Strong's dictionary of the Bible words. Now, these are lexicons. These define Hebrew words. These define Greek words. There are other dictionaries that can be useful to us that do not define the original words so much as they define how the words are used in the Bible itself. Now, these can be very good, but they're not nearly as good as the lexicons that we just talked about, because these are going to implement some man's ideas and some men's opinions about how this word would be defined in the Bible. So do you see the difference? Dictionaries like Vines or Mounces, I'll talk about that in a second. You know, these are guys who are, you know, very scholarly. They know Greek, they know Hebrew so well, but they look at these words and they compare them to how they're used in the Bible, and they form a conclusion about these words. And again, that can be very helpful, but they could also be wrong. While Strong's and Thayer and Brown Driver Briggs, there's much less room for error because they are focused more on just straight defining a Hebrew word or a Greek word. All right, so there's a big difference between the two. Vines has been used forever, and it's been a good resource for many folks. It's a good book, and then more recently, Mounts has come out with his expository dictionary of Old New Testament words, which this book is it's pretty good as well. It is advertised as the Vines of the 21st century. So it's trying to kind of one-up Vines a little bit, but still a very good resource. So again, so if you take John 3:16, here it is up on the board. We've gone through it already. But if you take these, let's just look at these two words and use these lexicons and dictionaries for a second. God so loved. Let's look at the word so for a second. You think, why would you define the word so? Well, because I like to define every word. And we'll be surprised because a lot of times when people read John 3:16, they read it this way. For God so loved the world. And then you look at the word so, and it has nothing to do with charismaticism. It has nothing to do with emotion whatsoever. If you look at Thayer's lexicon, the word so in the Greek, hutu, literally means in this manner. All right, so what we're dealing with in John 3:16 is, for God in this manner loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. So the word so is not used there to give emphasis, all right, to give drama, to give intensity, to power in some emotion into the text. And that's not usually how it's read. Strong's same way, in this way, referring to what precedes or follows after that, after, in this manner, he says. So again, the dictionaries are consistent. For God, in this manner, in this way, loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. If God so loved, this is the Greek word agapeo, and in Thayer, he says that the word love here means of persons, to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. And Strong's simply defines this word agapeo as to love. Well, we didn't learn a whole lot from that, did we? And there's a reason to this. And that's why sometimes you look at these dictionaries and they might be the greatest resource for you at the very moment, or they might not. It depends on the word. It depends on what you're looking up. Look at this word agapeo in Mounce's expository dictionary of Old New Testament words. Notice what he says. He says, in secular Greek, especially before the time of Christ, it was a colorless word without any great depth of meaning, used frequently as a synonym for eros, which was sexual love, and phileo, which is the general term for love. If it had any nuance, it was the idea of love for the sake of its object, perhaps because of its neutrality of meaning, and perhaps because of this slight nuance of meaning, the biblical writers picked agapeo to describe many forms of human love, such as a husband and wife in Ephesians 5. He says, and most importantly, God's undeserved love for the unlovely. In other words, its meaning comes not from the Greek, but from the biblical understanding of God's love. So you see how different this is from Strong's or Thayer. Strong's just defined the word agapeo as to love. All right? Thayer said, you know, to entertain, to be fond of someone. Now, what those folks were doing is they were defining the original word as it would be in Greek. They're just giving us the English definition of it. What Mounce is doing over here is he's looking at the word and he is defining it considering the original meaning as well as considering how it's being used in the Bible. So you see how he's doing that. And in this case, I think he's absolutely right. God, the Holy Spirit used in the New Testament, he used a word that at that time in the first century wasn't much of a word. And a definition was created. As we read through the New Testament text, we see how this word agapeo or agape is used so often in reference to God's love. And now, you know, it's universally known as the love in the Bible, you know. And so it was really a not very well used word, and God used it all throughout the New Testament. If you look at Vines, look up the word agapeo in Vines' expository dictionary, he says, love can be known only from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of His Son. But obviously, this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it's not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God Himself. Again, what is Vines doing? He's certainly not defining the Greek word agapeo. He is defining it in terms of how he is seeing it in the way it's used in the context of the biblical record, of the documents of the Bible. So, hopefully, looking at those simple examples, we can see how different some of these resources are. Maybe we can see how easy they are to use if we've never used them before. And maybe we'd like to implement them into some of our own study at home. Maybe we've built up a little bit of confidence that we can do it too. And so I appreciate your attention this evening. If there's anyone who has a need for the help, the prayers of the congregation, if you need help getting to heaven, this is what we are all about, and this is why we're here, this is why we're here tonight. This is why we're talking about the need to study the Bible and to grow each and every day. We want to help you get to heaven, but you got to let us know that you need help. And if there's anyone here also who needs to come in humble repentance, confessing the name of their Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if that's your need tonight, then won't you let us know that as well? Come forward while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.